Been richly fed this morning. I want to greet you in the name of our soon coming Lord. The Old Testament is a very good study. It's a schoolmaster that brought us onto Christ. Brother Anthony also read out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning, a very familiar scripture, and it does as well to think about that. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and it talks about meeting the Lord in the air, being caught up to meet the Lord. And in our decrees it says that we believe in the personal, intimate coming of our Lord. The word intimate means it could be at any time. It could be this afternoon. It might be tonight. And that will bring an end to the church age of our Lord. And that's the blessed hope of the believer, that we who are alive and remain together with the dead in Christ, who will be raised, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus ever be with the Lord. This morning, brothers and sisters, are we looking forward to that time? Peter says, they that look for him shall he appear. Are we thinking about that as we make decisions throughout the day? As we walk through life, and I'm not here to preach prophecy this morning, but I'm going to preach about something that will help you be ready for that time. And I believe that we could spend the rest of the morning in going through the, giving an overall view of the book of Revelation. I had a father come to me after the service when I was out of the country giving a message on this very subject, on the intimate return of the Lord. And he said he has a son-in-law that questioned whether this is going to be literal or not. Brothers and sisters, this morning, that is not a question. That has nothing to do of your view of prophecy. The all-millennial and the premillennial view of prophecy does not divide until Revelation chapter 6, in the beginning of the tribulation. And I think we need to leave room for each other in that area. But brothers and sisters, we are living in a time when this could happen, when that trumpet is going to sound and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and it's going to be quick. 1 Corinthians 15. I think maybe somewhere in 51, 52, it talks about it happening quick, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen. This is not a question. It will be a literal fulfillment. And someday, the church is going to be missing in this world, and the church age will be over. But may God help us too. It thrills my heart to think about those things and think about the overall view of the book of Revelation. To be ready for that time, whether you're young or whether you're old. let's go to Philippians chapter 4 for our message this morning. I just couldn't help myself but share that. As our brother was reading, my mind was running. Philippians chapter 4, very simple subject. I'm not going to claim anything new this morning. You've heard it before. But in verses 11 to 12, and I'm going to also include verse 13 there because I'm going to refer to that later. Not that I speak in respect to want, or I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's not too hard for you to think about what we're going to talk about this morning. The Apostle Paul said he had learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. Did you and I learn that this morning? Did you and I get a hold of that out of these few verses? In a world that is driven by consumerism and the relentless pursuit of more. More material things. More wealth. Brothers and sisters, we have lived in a time of prosperity. We've lived in a time of gaining material pursuits. Are we giving God the leftovers, or are we giving him the first? Do you give to God's work, not just in money, but in time? Do we give him everything, the best of everything, Do we lay aside things for the sake of the kingdom of God? We still find contentment. Christian contentment stands in contrast to our society's appetite for acquisition. The human quest often resolves around accumulating things, getting more. More, bigger, and better. I had a Mennonite businessman tell me one time that you can't stand still in business, and this man was very large in business. You have to, you're going one way or the other. You're going forward or you're going backwards. Now, there's a sense in which some of that is some truth, but there's a point where we can become too aggressive, and we just reach out for more and more. You know, the Apostle Paul in this letter of the Philippians gives us a radically different approach to life. He wants to endeavor to help us be content. Now we want to find the balance this morning. The rare jewel of Christian contentment defines contentment as that sweet, inward, quiet peace that comes from nowhere else but God Himself. Christian contentment. Before we get to some of the points of the message this morning, I want to think about how it's different from detachment. The Bible teaching on commitment, differs significantly from Buddhism's concept of detachment. You know, we can live in poverty, and we can let the place go to shambles because I want to show contentment. That's not contentment. While both address the human suffering and desire, their approaches and ultimate goals are distinct. Christian contentment this morning is, as taught in the Bible, is rooted in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christian contentment is rooted with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. With a personal relationship with God and finding satisfaction in His provisions and plan. It doesn't advocate the elimination of all desires, but rather for aligning one's desires to align with the will of God for our life. We need to pursue godly goals in our pursuits of life. We need to keep God as central. The Buddhist detachment aims at to eliminate suffering by extinguishing all desires and attachments, including the concept of self. Christian contentment seeks joy and peace through dependence on God and trusting in Him, and using all that we have and all that we are. And that brings joy and contentment and a trust that glorifies God in every condition of life. Now, as you look at Philippians 4, 11 to 13, Paul tells us there that he has learned. And I trust that that's our heart's cry this morning. We have learned to be content with where we are in every situation, whether in abundance or whether in need, that we've learned to be content. Even the great Apostle Paul, who was a servant of the Lord, found contentment even in all the hardships that he faced. Now, this contentment is not a contentment that is resigned to our fate. It's not simply being resigned to our fate, but is rooted in an active, vibrant trust in God's provisions, an act of committing to God's will. Christian contentment this morning emphasizes four key components, and I want to share those with you at this time. The first component is a sweet, inward, quiet, peaceful relationship with God. It involves peace that comes from within, untouched by the external. It is not forced, but naturally flows from a heart that is in tune with God. Secondly, it is the gracious frame of spirit. The Holy Spirit within us that guides our life. Contentment is the fruit of grace. It reflects a heart transformed by the gospel. Where the believer's desires have been reshaped to align with God Almighty. Third one. It freely submits. Rather than grudging submission, that, okay, God, if this is the way it is, I just have to accept it. But it freely submits. Rather than a grudging submission, contentment willingly and joyfully submits to God's will, trusting that He is good and He is sovereign in every situation. He knows where you're at, but He wants you to call out to Him. And the fourth one is, it delights in God's disposal. Contentment doesn't mean to endure God's will, but to willingly accept the will of God for our life. Maybe you lost a lot of money last week. I don't know. God knew that before it was going to ever happen. Maybe you had something happen physically to you. God knew that. You know, well, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And God chose not to remove that from him. We all go through different things. And we wonder why. But it delights in it. In finding God's will. Finding joy in the knowledge that God's plans are always His glory and our ultimate good. I want to speak about the necessity of Christian commitment. I believe it's important if we're going to be ready for that time when that trumpet sounds. But if we're steeped in material things and our pursuit is to get more, the Lord's work ought to be a priority. Even if it means we're doing with lust. Contentment is not just a nice virtue for the Christian, but I believe it's very vital if we're going to be ready to hear that trumpet. It's very vital for the Christian walk. Without it, we're constantly wrestling with doubt, dissatisfaction. We're constantly wrestling with envy. I know a young man who was married, had a family, but he just desired to have what he didn't have. He looked at what he didn't have and to what others had and what he loved, what he would love to have. And you know, it brought him to his, I don't know where he is today, but I do know it ruined his family. He was a conservative Mennonite man. I'm not even sure where they are church-wise today. Haven't seen him for many years. But it consumed him to the point it destroyed him and his family. A content heart reflects a deep trust in God's character and His promises. It's going to make a difference in your life if you wake up some morning and these things are all gone. Where is your trust and contentment? When we are content, we declare to the world that God is enough for us and He's all that we need. Paul echoes in verse chapter 4, verse 13, reminding us that I cannot do anything in myself, but I can do all things in God. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 also reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Implying that we need to focus. That we need to focus on not on earthly wealth, but our spiritual riches. We must, brothers and sisters, we must not focus on the things of this world, but on the eternal. That's the only way we'll be ready for that trumpet to sound. I want to share with you right now 9 more teachings on Christian contentment. Christian contentment is an active trust in God. It's an active trust in God. Contentment is not passive. You're very diligent about it. You're very fervent about it. It's not passive. But it's an active trust that God is sovereign and good, even when our circumstances would suggest otherwise. We all know there's circumstances in life that are not pleasant. But it allows us to see beyond the immediate and trust in providence. Our trust must be in God. It's the only way we can be content. Number 2, Christian contentment stems from submission to God's will. Now, some of these relate to the earlier ones that I've shared, but these are the 9 things I want you to remember this morning. Christian contentment requires us to accept God's will over our desires. Can you willingly and joyfully accept the will of God for your life? Maybe life didn't go like you planned, or maybe it did. Maybe everything just worked out. I don't know. But I think we all know the reality is that not everything works out that way. This submission is not mere tolerance of God's plan, but a deep resting in it that it is God's will. In His wisdom, knowing He works all things out for our own good. Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read that verse. I think we all know what it says. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a very familiar verse, one that was dear to me over the years. 28 reads like this: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Everything that happened this week. Do you believe that verse? I trust and hope that you do, because it's what it says. And God could have prevented whatever happened in your life over the past couple weeks. God could have prevented, but He chose to let it happen. Contentment, number 3, is learned through difficult circumstances. We don't like to think about that, but contentment is learned through difficult circumstances. Is there anybody here this morning that never had a difficult circumstance in life? Raise your hand. I better not see any hands. Thank you. But it's learned through difficult circumstances. We know that the Apostle Paul had circumstances in his life that were not very pleasant. Just as Paul learned contentment, we must too. It's not natural, but it grows as we experience trials and challenges. Hardships teach us to depend on God more fully. I think that most of us here this morning in our lifespan have had a pretty good life, a pretty easy life. And I trust that we're ready for that time when the trumpet sounds. Number 4, contentment doesn't depend on circumstances. It's learned through difficult circumstances, but it doesn't depend on circumstances. Contentment is anchored in God, not in our circumstances. Whether we face wealth or poverty, health or sickness, contentment remains because God is an unchanging God. That is the God we serve this morning, brothers and sisters. That is really the God we serve. Number 5, contentment seeks spiritual wealth over material riches. Contentment seeks spiritual wealth over material riches. I think about that in the time of affluence, in the time when a lot of credit's available and money's available and things are flowing. What about the things we buy? What about the accumulation of material things. Remember, spiritual wealth over material riches. The Christian pursuit is not the accumulation of material wealth. We should not be known for the ones who have the prettiest place in the country. But we should be the ones known who we are as God's people. We should not be the ones known by the vehicles we drive, but known because of who we are in Christ. True contentment is found when we treasure Christ above all. Matthew talks about laying up treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Being involved in kingdom interest. Being involved in God's work. Serving others. Contentment this morning is a humble acceptance of our condition. Humility is a very key element of contentment. Are you always looking at someone else who has it better than you? Is that your goal? And you wish you had what they have? Did you ever hear a son or a child or a daughter say that over here's a home, they're just the perfect model? And many times as you ask them, if you would like to be in that home, it'll cause them to stop and to think. Where they hold another parent up above yourself. Contentment this morning is a humble acceptance of our condition. Yes, maybe the other home goes out to eat a lot more. I don't know. Maybe they take a lot more trips and so forth. What are your goals in life? Number 7, contentment is a heart full of grace. A content heart is one that is filled with grace. Grace enables us to respond to difficult circumstances with peace and to bear burdens with a sense of God's presence, to reach out to the needs of others and lay our own needs aside. Are we doing that? It's part of serving God. Number 8, contentment avoids complaining or grumbling. Parents, we teach our children not to grumble and complain when they come to the table. But Father, if you come to the table complaining about what's on the table, your children are going to do it too. Contentment does not complain. Godly contentment does not complain or grumble at the circumstances you face in life. But rather, serve the Lord. A contented spirit resists the temptation to complain. When life seems unfair, why is it that one family seems to have a lot of physical suffering when others seem to be going scot-free of it? Instead, it remains thankful, trusting that God's ways are higher than ours. Is life going to always be fair? From a human perspective, absolutely not. Number 9, contentment cultivates a heavenly mindset. Christian contentment shifts our focus from the temporal to that which is heavenly, to that which is eternal. Where's your focus this morning? We set our hearts on our heavenly reward and the fleeting earthly pleasures. When I think of a normal lifespan, there are those that are my age never made it this far. And I thank God many times over and over that He has blessed us with this. And dear ones, this morning, are we content? Even though it may seem that life is not fair, but they look at things with an eternal value. We make decisions in light of eternity. Parents, time is short. You only have your children for a short time. But how can we somehow cultivate this Christian contentment? Let me tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, it is a lifelong journey to cultivate Christian contentment. Meditate. Take time to meditate on the promises of God. Regularly reflecting on Scripture grounds. It grounds us in the truth of God's provisions and His faithfulness. We also cultivate this contentment is to pray for a contented heart. We should continually ask God to mold our hearts and to shape us, helping us trust His provision fully despite the daily challenges that we face. God, I don't know what you're all facing this morning, and you don't know what we're facing, but we know that God is in it. Another way to cultivate Christian contentment is to have a heart of gratitude in all things. You show me a thankful person, and I'll show you a contented person. You show me an unthankful person, I'll show you one that is not content. Practicing thankfulness, even in difficult situations. Yes, we don't thank the Lord that something happened tragically here, but we thank Him for His grace. We thank Him for His strength to walk through the valley of what He's called us to walk through. Things that are not easy to walk through. It's going to shift our perspective to the abundance in Christ. The fourth thing, if we're going to cultivate contentment, is we will focus on eternity, keeping our eyes on the eternal rewards God has promised helps us endure and to resent challenges with hope. This morning, dear ones, as we think about this thing of contentment, we're not alone. As we face the difficult times of life, we're not alone. And you're amazed at what others are sometimes going through we don't even know about until you go through something yourself. Growth takes time. Press on through prayer, meditation on Scripture, and a continual surrender to God. How can we this morning cultivate this contentment? I raise a question this morning. Is contentment, being content, is that the same as being complacent? The absolutely no, it's not. Christian contentment is not complacency. Biblical contentment means finding peace and satisfaction of God's provisions and plans, while still pursuing growth and godly goals. How does Christian contentment differ from simply accepting our fate? We talked about this before. Christian contentment is an active trust in God's loving sovereignty and not passive fatalism, but it's rooted in God's loving sovereignty, not passive fatalism. It's rooted in the knowledge that God is both sovereign and good, and that He has a plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11. Instead of resigning ourselves to our fate, ourselves to our circumstances, we embrace them, knowing that God is working something out in our life. Can we see it as stepping stones to greater growth in our God? How is Christian contentment different from detachment? We talked about that in the beginning of the message. Christian contentment and detachment differ fundamentally. Well, the Buddhists will teach that detachment teaches the suppression of desire to avoid suffering. Christian contentment is not about escaping desire, but aligning our desires with God, with God's will, as Paul teaches in this Philippians letter. As we think of contentment and trusting in God, not through distancing ourselves from emotion or relationships, but by embracing providence with joy and submission to the circumstances of life. How can I be content when my circumstances are so difficult? The Bible acknowledges life can be challenging. And we say, God, where next? When something happens. Wait on the Lord. Wait and see where God will lead you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul speaks finding strength in weakness and being content with hardships because Christ's power in us, practicing and focusing on God's promises. Doesn't the Bible encourage us to ask for things? What does Matthew talk about? Matthew 6:11. Jesus teaches us to pray for our needs and to ask God for anything. Does it really say that? It says according to his will. We submit to that. Doesn't mean that God is going to give us what we ask for. The key to ask with the right heart attitude, trusting that God knows best for us. James 4:3 suggests our motives in asking are important, and ultimate contentment comes from aligning our will with God's. God's will, not our will. How can I balance ambition and contentment as a Christian? Christian contentment and godly ambition can coexist. The Bible encourages us to work hard and use our gifts for his honor and glory. Colossians 3:23. 1 Peter 4:10. But our ultimate satisfaction should come from God, not our achievements, not look what I have done. The key is to pursue goals that align with God's provisions. Contentment provides a stable foundation for healthy, God-centered ambition. Is it wrong to want to improve my life's circumstances? Desiring improvement isn't inherently wrong. Maybe you need a new kitchen. Kitchens are expensive. And maybe you need a new vehicle. Those do wear out. Whatever your need may be. Is it wrong to want to improve my life circumstances? As a businessman, you can't be broke down all the time either. We understand that. Desiring improvement isn't inherently wrong, but the Bible cautions against placing our hope in changing circumstances rather than in God. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8 again teaches us that godliness with contentment is great gain. There's three things I want to close with this morning that I want you to remember. Discontentment takes root when we say to God, it's not enough. And we begin to focus on what we don't have. And so I want you to remember this morning that discontentment sets in when we have wrong thoughts in our mind. Where is your mind this morning? What are you thinking about? That, whatever it may be, that new thing that I need to buy. Are we with some of those that are want to be up to the latest gadgets on the market? And we're the first to have them. Wrong thoughts. Indulging in wrong thoughts is like, maybe like dumpster diving. Now, if anybody's dumpster diving, I'm not here to say that it's always wrong to pull things out of dumpsters, but let's be careful we don't apply that spiritually here. But filling our mind with a lot of rotten things. Wrong thoughts. Our thoughts are important. When it comes to contentment, we tend to feed on on wrong thoughts about our circumstances and wrong thoughts about God. What did he do when he came to Eve? He said, as God really said? Wait a minute. And he convinced Eve that, brothers and sisters, that's what Satan is doing to all of us at times. Hath God really said? And he said, I like the appearance of that fruit, and I'd like to eat that fruit on that tree. And all the other trees had everything they needed. We know the end of that story. Satan wants us to be discontent with God. And so he causes us to question God. There's no moment when his care for us falters. Do we believe that? To know godly contentment, we need to get out of the dumpsters of lies and get into God's word when you're tempted with wrong thoughts. The second thing is this, that it develops wrong expectations. Just like we need to control our thoughts, we also need to control our expectations. Our culture is always trying to teach us what to expect from life. And it isn't what God teaches us to expect. What are you expecting in life, dear ones, this morning? We should want God's name to be hallowed and honored, as the Lord's Prayer says. He has placed us where we are for a reason. To give us more of himself. He has allowed things to come into our life to draw us to him. Our circumstances, hard or easy, are the material we're given for obedience. The skill and majesty and beauty of contentment is to want what we have, and to use to the honor and glory of God what we have. Godly contentment is going to turn a wasteland into a beautiful garden. A wasteland into a beautiful garden. And I trust this morning that together we can thank God for what he has blessed us with. Rather than looking at this time of life, a time of plenty, a time of materialism, a time of abundance, and use it all to his honor and glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you, God, for what you've blessed us with. Dear God, we pray for each one here this morning. You know what each one is facing in the circumstances of life. Help us to be a people who realize that we came into this world with nothing and we're going to leave with nothing, that we would use it to your honor and glory. Bless each parent as they endeavor to teach those principles to their children. That children would grow up in a home that honored and glorified God. Give each one that strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.